bit of a taste of presentation, a little part, some pictures that we have. So we'll give you a little bit of a taste of what our ministry is. We have a very diverse ministry. We work with the poorest of the poor in villages where they literally live in mud huts with grass roofs. We work with people in government, ambassadors, diplomats, businessmen and women, and you know, it's just always interesting, but each person has value, amen? Amen? And so it's all about relationships. Our ministry is hugely based on relationships. And so we preach in churches. Occasionally we do a crusade or something, but really we do marketplace ministry. We do, you know, meeting someone in a coffee shop and building a relationship, and then God opens up doors for us to minister to them. So we'll just start our little PowerPoint here. It's not coming up. Oh, sorry. Well, why don't you talk about some of our building projects, what we've done?
Well, we're just so excited about what God is doing. You know, our organization, our ministry is very small, but God has allowed us to be involved in building projects. In Malawi, Africa, we built a community center that we were using for a preschool. We were also able to raise funds to buy or to build a church building there. When we were just there a few weeks ago, we have seven branches to the church that we planted in Malawi. This was exciting to us because the church that we held this crusade at, they never even told us that they were building a building. Usually it's like, well, we're going to build a building, so do you have money? They come to us first and ask for money. They had the walls built before they even told us they were in the process of building a new church building. So we were able to raise funds to help them finish the roof because they just had a grass roof, which doesn't keep the rain out too well. In Belize, we've been involved in building projects there as well. There's a pastor that we work with down there. He and his wife have a heart for children. They can't have their own children, so they do foster care. And the house that they had was very, very tiny. And we were able to raise funds to help them finish their house, so they were able to move into another house where they actually have one room for boys and one room for girls when they get foster kids. Sometimes the authorities come in the middle of the night knocking on their door saying, can you take these children? And they don't get anything for that. They don't get any money. But they have such a heart for children that they take them in, and they do the best they can in providing for them. And so we were able to invest in them, and we helped them put in the electrical, the sewer system, the holding tank, and water to their new building. And actually, this past Easter, the church that they had in the village, they've had a lot of problems with vandals. They're always breaking into the church and stealing things. Well, this time they burned the church down. And we encouraged them to have church anyway. So Easter morning, in the front of their burned-out church, they held church. Mm-hmm. It was like they were sticking their finger in the devil's face, saying, "You're not going to stop us. We're still going to go." Mm-hmm. And now, since they've put up their new house, they've actually added to that, and they're holding church at their house, figuring that way it's a little bit more secure because there's somebody there.
This is a building project where we ordained a young man as a pastor, and he left a job to become a full-time pastor. And so the Lord spoke to us to encourage him, and on the left-hand side is what their bathroom originally looked like. No walls. You could see outside. When they stood under the shower, you could see out in the yard. And so they had a non-functioning bathtub. So when we tore out the bathtub, there were rats living underneath the tub. There were big black scorpions, which I admit made and creeped me out. Of course, there were cockroaches and termites. And if it'll advance, go ahead and advance it. Oh, there you go. And so we built walls. We built a shower unit. And I was finishing up the tiling job when I fell. And so last time I was here, I was pretty crippled. And so in April of 2016, I fell and I sustained an injury. And I'll tell you more about that when I talk about my sermon. So this is their finished bathroom. This is Aaron. We met Aaron first time in April of 2012 when we first went to Belize. And Aaron had lived most of his life in a gay lifestyle. And in January 2015, Aaron gave his heart to the Lord. He was one of our, we met him at a restaurant. We'd go in there and we'd just love on him. And so he gave his heart to the Lord. And in January 2016, he said, "Pastor Colleen," he said, "God has done such an amazing work in my heart." And he says, "The Holy Spirit is just coming alive in me." And he says, "For the first time in my life," he said, "I'm finding myself desiring to be married to a woman." And in May of 2016, he met Tricia. And just 2 days ago, they celebrated their first wedding anniversary. So, you can keep going. He's being mentored to be the pastor of this church. It's a new church plant. It's not quite a year old yet. They have about 70 members, and over half of the members are new converts. And most of the rest of the church were unchurched people. So that was exciting. This is that building that John was talking about.
This is the building project. This is the new house that they put up and church building. And that extension on the front is where they're having the new church. You could see that the next picture on the right-hand side, anything in that church building that could burn, burned up, except the cross is charred, but it didn't destroy it. Mm-hmm. And they've brought that to their new church building.
You can go to the next one and you'll see. Well, that's the church building destroyed. And here they are adding on for the foundation of the church. And there you can see they've got the cross at the church. You can keep going. Like I said, we do it literally marketplace ministry. This is one of the first churches that we've ministered in when we first went to Belize, and they had a real, you can keep going, they had an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They'd never had anything like this before, and didn't even preach. They didn't leave service until about 1:30 that afternoon. People were at the altar just pouring out their heart to the Lord, and so then for 3 months, we taught the cell group every Thursday night, and we taught on the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So I got up at the end of the service and, you know, tried to give them a little cap of what was going on, you know, because they're like, I mean, people were getting delivered from demons and everything. And so it was really a powerful time. You can keep going. You can just keep going. There's, like I said, we've ministered in 5 new churches. And this one church, the pastor was at our home. We like to have them in to encourage them. Our ministry is really apostolic. We like to be an encouragement to the pastors, to the church leaders, and they're really excited about learning about the fivefold ministry. This is on an island, the island of Key Kalkar, and this is the first time we actually ministered on that island in a church. And this young man, we met him 3 years ago out snorkeling. And God ordained it so that it was ended up being a private snorkeling trip. And so we ministered to this young man throughout the whole day and prayed with him at the end. So when we were there in March, we went and found him, invited him to church. He came with his mom, and they both came to the altar. And so it's really awesome. This woman is a retired artist from Minneapolis, a phenomenal artist. And she basically worships angels. And but yet, you know, God has, you know, used us to be able to encourage her. And I told her, I says, no one comes before Jesus, you know. We also have worked with Samaritan's Purse, and you can keep going. And it's really a wonderful ministry because they don't just give these kids gifts. After that initial time of them getting their gifts, then they gather the kids together and they do discipling. So they have like 6 or 8 discipling classes, and the kids graduate from this discipling class. So it's wonderful. Our ministry is not about coming with our ideas and telling them what we want to do. It's coming alongside them and saying, how can we help you be successful in what God's asked you to do? So one of the things the ladies have told me for several years is that they wanted to do a women's conference, but they just didn't know how to go about it. And I've done many of them. So I said, well, you know, I'll help you. And so we did our women's conference. You can keep going. And it's not about just me being the only one preaching. I always like to encourage local ministries to be a part. So I had one of the local pastors come and be one of the speakers. And I have a, you can keep going. I have a comedy act called Aunt Tilly Tucker, who I created in Malawi back many years ago. And she has become extremely popular. And so they can't hardly wait till the next conference. And they're hoping that Aunt Tilly shows up. Here's a little bit, some pictures of Malawi. Go ahead, John. This is our city church. And they really love to worship the Lord. So we have, like I said, we minister in the city. We minister in the village. And I was invited to be a speaker at a women's tea that they had. And Aunt Tilly showed up there, too. They're just so receptive. This is Ambassador of the High Commissioner of Zambia and the Ambassador of Zimbabwe. I've been friends with the Ambassador of Zimbabwe, Tandi Dubushena, for about 7-8 years. You can just keep going. I met this young man. He had been a devout Muslim, and now he's sold out for Jesus. He's got a phenomenal testimony.
This is our senior pastor, Pastor Yona. He's in charge of the 7 branches of our church, New Beginnings Ministry.
Yeah, we were ordaining 3 new pastors, and 2 were women. So Pastor Yona asked John to teach on women in ministry. And I also did a chief conference. I had 28 chiefs. Back in January 2009, the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night with a vision to have a Coke with a chief. Doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? But I tell you, when you're obedient, it's amazing what God will do. And I always say sometimes you just got to step out in that reckless obedience, you know. So we made these plans to have a Coke with some chiefs. And they said, well, if you're going to come, you know, we want you to teach us something. Well, you know, the chiefs are really involved in something called Guliwamkuli. They lay on the graves. They pray to the dead, want the dead spirits to come into them. And so I preached on servant leadership, but I didn't use any scripture or verse. I think I used the word God once. Well, at the end, they get up and they're like, nobody ever comes to us, and we're so thankful you brought us the word of God, and will you please come back? Well, we thought they were just kind of schmoozing us, and so we started talking to some of the Malawian pastors, and they said, oh, we don't go to the chiefs. They're so evil. They're so wicked. And I'm like, yeah, they need Jesus, you know? So for 3.5 years, every Friday, John and I met with that group of chiefs. And every once in a while, we'd have somebody new there. Well, they heard about what we were doing, and they were coming to find out what's going on. And our chief ministry started growing. So we started with about 8 chiefs and their wives, and we ended up preaching to sometimes 160 to 200 chiefs. And, you know, so And we just preach the word of God. I mean, the traditional authority, he's got hundreds of chiefs under him. He was inviting me out to have one-on-one Bible study in his home. And people like, he's just a drunk. I said, yeah, and he needs Jesus, you know. It's like, it doesn't compute to me. Yeah, if they're wicked, if they are a drunk, they need Jesus, you know. So anyway, so it's just wonderful.
You know, it's encouraging to me what Pastor Ben was saying this morning. You know, he says, you know, he basically stepped out in faith and decided, well, they're going to start supporting, your church is going to start supporting somebody, and the finances just increased. You know, sometimes that's what you have to do. You have to take a step of faith. When Colleen and I decided we were going on the mission field, you know, most mainline churches or mission organizations, you go out, you raise finances, and if it comes in, you figure out your budget. If it comes in consecutively for like 3 months, then they'll let you go. If Colleen and I were in that same situation, we never would have left the United States. Mm-hmm. God has been faithful. Mm-hmm. And one thing that I would ask of everyone here, yes, we need finances, but you know what? We could have all of the finances in the world. If there are not people here praying for us, nothing's going to happen. Mm-hmm. So Amen. We covet your prayers, and we mm-hmm. thank you for letting us come. Thank you.
You know, sometimes it doesn't always make sense on paper. If you try to figure out your bills on paper, whether you're going to tithe or not, it won't work out. I can almost guarantee it. So I encourage you, tithe and then figure out your bills, and it'll all work out. It happens. Like he said, we did not have the finances. At the end of our first year, we added up how much came in, how much we paid out. We paid out about $25,000 more than what came in on paper. So it didn't make sense on paper, but somehow God provided. Amen? I'm just going to ask Joshua to come up, and he's got a couple of, I don't know, about an hour sermon, and he's going to sing.
Yeah, we're good. Well, it's good to be back here again. It's been a while since we've been here, but it's exciting to come back and share. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Joshua. Just graduated from the University of Wisconsin-Superior with a double major in music and theater. I'm really passionate about the arts. And there was not much time to process graduation. I graduated, and like 3 days later, we left for Africa for a couple of weeks. But it was so awesome to be back, because I lived there with my parents for several years, and to go back and see the people again. And most of my friends were gone, but to be able to reconnect with our church there again was really awesome. It was really cool to see how much God has been doing over there. And while I was there, I got the opportunity to speak several times. I got to speak at my old school, speak to my old high school chapel, and got to play a part in a youth conference at our old home church there, and a youth talent night, and speaking out in the village. And it was really awesome to be back on the mission field again and just to be used by God. And several years ago, I think it was towards the beginning of my college experience, I wrote a song. Well, really, it was the Holy Spirit that wrote a song. I wish that I could write songs that fast all the time, but this song was inspired by Isaiah 6:8, when God's asking, well, who will I send? And Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, send me. And that's my heart. That's my heart, is to tell God, like, God, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want to call me to do, I'm willing to do it. Just come with me. Come alongside me. So the beginning of this song is talking about wanting to be, to have the heart for missions, to have the heart to go out into the world and to share the gospel no matter where it is, whether it's across the ocean or it's down the street. And then the second verse is talking about, like, I want to be more like Jesus every single day. I want every last part of him. And then the third verse is Jesus speaking to us. So I hope this encourages you guys. I want your tears for the lost. I want your mind towards sin. I want your will to fight all kinds of temptation. I want your passion for the hurting, broken and confused. Lord, I want to know what breaks your heart. Be a desert, a wasteland, cottage or a castle, dark alley, deep valley, up a mountain in a saddle, across the ocean, down the street, wherever I go, Lord, be my feet. I sit here now with arms held high, longing heart, Lord, hear my cry. I'll go where you send me.
I'm so excited to be here, and I've known Joel Lamb for years. The apple does not fall very far from the tree there when I met Ben, but his dad is just a very special special to me and his aunt, Nancy, actually, too. Yeah. But I'm so excited because Ben says I have 2 hours to preach. So, boy, some of you are squirming. I'm just kidding. You know, often people put on a facade. They pretend who they are when they really don't know who they are. You know, there was a woman, she went to an artist and she said, I want you to paint a portrait of me. And he said, sure, he said, I can do that. And she goes, when you paint the portrait, she said, I want you to include a ruby necklace around my neck. And I want a diamond brooch, and I want a big sapphire on my finger, and I want, you know, an emerald bracelet. And he's like, yeah, but you don't have any of that stuff on. She goes, well, she says, I know, but she says, I'm probably going to die one day before my husband. And he's the type, he's going to get remarried right away. And I want his wife to go nuts trying to find all that jewelry. But see, obviously, this woman didn't know who she was in Christ. She didn't know the value she is in herself. And see, each one of us has value. And, you know, and one of the things that we can really be valuable in is our faithfulness. And that's what I want to preach on today is about faithfulness. And you know, this woman, you know, she hadn't found God. So how do we find God? You know, he's in our prayers. He's in the scriptures. He's in our churches, hopefully. And, you know, there's lots of ways to find God. But, you know, actually, you know, God was looking for us before we ever thought about him. He was on our minds before we ever had him on we were on his mind before we ever thought about him sometimes. Some of us, maybe you grew up in a church, but maybe you grew up in an area where you had never heard about Jesus. You didn't know about him. And so it's every time that we're seeking God, it's a mystery to me how this he lives inside us. When we ask Jesus Christ in our heart, he lives inside us. And he can reside in us. And it's amazing to me how in our tiny little hearts, you know, not to mention our itsy bitsy brain, that God is inside of us. That's what he wants to do. He wants us to be so full of him that we don't even have to speak, and people can sense his presence. They can sense the love of Christ. You know, I love that statement, you know, your actions are so loud that I can't hear what you're saying. You know, some people, like I told the chiefs all the time, I said, people like the title Christian, but yet they live like the devil. See, Christian means Christ-like. So we need to be patterning our life after Jesus. And they wanted to have the title of Christian, but yet they wanted to hang on to their gulu-wam-gulu and be, you know, praying to the dead spirits. They wanted to hang on. A lot of people want to add Jesus to all their other gods. And so often we can get caught up in our busyness and drift from the presence of the Lord. We can get caught up in doing good things. I can become so busy sometimes doing my mission work that I forget about the importance of having an intimate relationship with Jesus. Because that's first and foremost in my life is just in having that grow in my life, that intimate relationship. My husband and I will have been married 42 years here in just a few weeks. 42 years. Yay! You know, but what kind of relationship would we have if all we did was exist in the home together? You know, we didn't ever talk, and we didn't express our desires and our dreams. And, you know, see, God wants to hear about that. He wants to know about your dreams and your disappointments. I want you to know he can handle it. You can tell him all the things you're frustrated about, all the things you're disappointed about. You know, he can handle it. So I have to continually be reevaluating my my relationship with him. You know, he tests our relationship, and he refines our love. James 1:3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So he tests our love and our relationship with him. It says in Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 6, my beloved hath withdrawn himself. Now, see, God doesn't leave us, but I believe sometimes he hides himself from us. Because he desires to create in us a longing for him. So we start to look for him. When our second son, he's a police officer down in Sheboygan. When he was about 3 years old, we went to a store. And I said, now, Jonathan, you know, I want you to stay near me. I don't, you know, because this is a big place. You could get lost. And so he was happy to be with me. He was happy to hang onto my hand or be very close to me. But we hit the toy department. Everything, I mean, he just forgot about all of that. And he went running after what he thought he wanted. And he was so consumed by all that. Well, I kind of hid. I hid behind a little rack so he couldn't see me. And after he got his fill of all the things that he wanted to see and play with and that, all of a sudden, it's like, where's mom? And it started to create in him a desire to look for me. He started to panic. Where's my mommy? You know, and see, isn't that just like us? I mean, we get so consumed by this world and the things of this world, and we want to go running after this thing and that thing, and we just making money and being busy and stuff like that. And then all of a sudden, we have a crisis in our life. And then it's like, where's God? See, he wants a relationship with him where we don't have to just look for him when we have a crisis. He wants us to desire to be with him on a daily basis. So how does one find God? I believe we can find God through our faithfulness. When we're faithful, it opens doors for him to reveal his faithfulness to us. I'm going to turn to John chapter 15. Beginning in verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. See, Jesus is offering his disciples this joy. See, there's a difference between being happy and being joyful. See, being happy is based on circumstance. As long as your circumstance is good and things are going good, you're happy. But then when things start to fall apart, you lose your happiness. But when you have the joy of the Lord in your life, no matter what your circumstance, whatever you're going through, you can still tap into that joy. And see, Jesus is talking to his disciples here, and he's telling them, you know, that they can tap into this joy that he's got for them. And see, he goes on later on in this chapter, he's telling them that they're going to have sorrow and grief, that they're going to have people like them. They're going to have people hate them. They're going to have people who are going to kill them. I mean, you know, so, but he's telling them they can have this joy, and it cannot be based on circumstance. It's a pervasive sense of well-being that comes from one thing and one thing only. That's that you're abiding in the love of God. The love of God, that eternal love of God, that never failing love of God. So let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? See, the answer, this is a rhetorical question, because no, nothing can separate us from the love of God. He loves us. He loves us when we're failing. He loves us when we sin. He doesn't love the sin, but he loves us. So we can't be separated from his love. You know, sometimes preachers preach that we are more than conquerors, and they take this to mean that we're not going to have to go through these things. Let's start, continue in that scripture, chapter 8, and we'll continue with verse 36. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors to him who loved us. Persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so I believe that Paul, when he was preaching this, I believe that he thought we're going to probably go through some tough times in life. So he's trying to prepare the disciples, and he's trying to prepare us that in spite of the things that you're going through, that trial you're going through, that illness you're going through, that loss that you had, that death you just had, that marriage that just failed, in spite of those things, those are real. You know, some people say they're going around, they got a terrible headache. I don't have a headache. I don't have a headache. Well, you're lying. Because you got a headache. So that is real. But what is truth? Truth is that God can give us victory in spite of what we're going through. So you have nice people who find themselves in destitute places. You have wonderful Christians who all of a sudden have cancer and have been given 3 months to live. You've got people who all of a sudden go bankrupt. Terrible things that people go through, disappointing things. But I want you to know you can tap into this phenomenal joy, an unexplainable joy. In April of 2016, when we were doing that remodeling project on that bathroom in the pastor's home, I was almost finished with the project and I fell. And people say, oh, the devil really attacked you. Well, I think I just did something dumb. I mean, you know, now I was standing on a 5-gallon bucket because it was too small a space to have a ladder. And when I went to step off, the bucket tipped. And I hit my leg, and it was screaming, terrible, painful. And after about 15 minutes, it kind of calmed down. Well, I've got a high pain tolerance, and I've got a real drive to get things done. So I went back to work and worked for about 3 hours, and it was so terrible, painful, and my leg is getting bigger. Finally, I said to my, I used to be a nurse, and I said, you know, there's two bones down there. I could have broke one and still be able to walk, so maybe we better go to the emergency room and see if I broke a bone. So we went, got x-rays, no broken bones, so I went back to work. I worked for 3 more days, my legs getting bigger and bigger. Now there again, foolishness. I was not using wisdom. Now, I believe that the devil can take a circumstance like that and he can blow it out of proportion and he can attack you and discourage you and all that. But as far as the fall, I think sometimes we give him too much credit. I did something dumb, okay? And so, So we ended up, I spent 4 days in 2 different hospitals in Belize. And I forgot I have this on. And finally, we had to have an emergency flight home. My husband's on the phone for hours trying to get our ticket changed. Finally, he went right to the airport. He said, I've got to get my wife home. I have an emergency situation. I had on my leg, I had black areas, black like your seats, black. And I didn't know if I was going to lose my leg. He's talking to the woman. She goes, our plane is completely, you know, filled up. There's nothing we can do. He says, I have got to get my wife home. She's looking at the screen. She goes, it's filled. Wait, there's 2 seats at the bulkhead where you have more leg room. That was God. So as soon as we landed in Duluth, Minnesota, he took me immediately to the emergency room. And they said, oh, you've got this exotic infection, and didn't know what was going to happen. But over a course of time, I also herniated disc in my back. So I didn't leave the second floor of our house for like 3 months. My husband, bless his heart, took really good care of me. And But people said, oh my goodness, you must have wrote a lot of sermons, you know, because you were laid up. I was laid up flat on my back. I could not use a computer because you'd have to sit up a little bit. I couldn't. It would take me like 10 minutes just to roll over in bed. It was terrible, painful. And so over a period of time, I finally had back surgery. It was wonderful for a day and a half, and then it re-herniated. And I mean, I barely could walk with a walker. I was very crippled. And I could lay there, and all I could think of is, I want to be on the mission field. I don't want to be here. When you've got an Energizer bunny and you put them flat on their back, it doesn't go very well. But I want you to know I had joy. It doesn't make sense that I had joy. Now, I'm not saying I never cried. Every once in a while, I would cry. My niece got married. Everybody else gets to go to the wedding. I'm home on my bed, you know. But we get knocked down, but we don't stay down. See, every time I got knocked down, within 10, 15 minutes, I'm laughing again. That's a supernatural joy that I do not have. It's not because I'm some phenomenal Christian. It's because I have a phenomenal God who can minister to you in your time of need in an amazing way. So you can tap into the same God. So then I thought, I'm starting to get better. And then in April of 2017, we had an ice storm in Duluth. And I went off the road. I hit the back end of the car, tore off the back of the car, spun me around. I went about another 20 feet and broke off about an 8-inch tree. And the airbags did not deploy. And I got a head injury. And I hurt my neck and some other things. But so anyway, when I start realizing there's something not wrong right up here, I mean, I could not tell you the sequence of David and Goliath stories that I knew as a little kid. And when you're a preacher and you get up there and you're like, I can't think of my words. And for months, I had my husband critiquing my sermons, you know, well, how often did I pause? How long, you know? And it was very hard for me to find my words. Once in a blue moon, I still can find myself stumbling. But see, that's just a humbling thing. And, you know, the Lord's going to get the glory anyway. Amen. And so I went to speech therapy, and she'd give me 5 words and then say, now repeat them back to me. And I'd look at her like a deer in the headlights. You know, it's like maybe I could come up with 2 out of the 5, but I couldn't remember. You know, and it's like, okay, is this a permanent, you know, injury? But I want you to know that, you know, we have an amazing God. And slowly I got better. And I had another back surgery last October, and I'm doing really well. I appreciate your prayers. I'm going for an MRI because I'm suspecting that I have a herniation in my neck, vertebrae in my neck. But this seems like a piece of cake compared to what I went through with my back. But I want you to know that demonic powers can hassle you. People can hassle you. Your best friend can let you down. But I want you to know our God will never let you down. And he just wants you to be faithful, because when you're faithful to him, it really opens your eyes to how faithful he is to you. To be more than conquerors doesn't mean that we'll escape these things. That's not the good news. The good news is that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's the good news. The good news is not that we're going to escape problems and disappointments. And the love of God, it abides forever. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, Jesus knows he's going to be crucified. And he knows he's going to go to the cross, and he wasn't happy about it. Come on, he said, Father, if you can take this cup from me. So he wasn't happy about it. He knew that this was the most grueling way that you can possibly die. But he had joy. How could he have joy? Because, see, he knew that wasn't the rest of his story. He knew that there was more to the story. He knew that as he gave his life on the cross, that people were going to be able to come and have eternal life through his blood. And if it would have ended there, that would have been, you know, really admirable that he died for us. But see, that's not the rest of the story. The amazing thing is he's alive today. And so the thing is that we can have that same kind of joy as we're going through these trials in our life. But does faithfulness bring success? What is faithfulness? The definition of faithful is strict or thorough in performance of duty, a faithful worker, true to one's word, reliable, trustworthy. And 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So many people say they're Christians, but they lack faithfulness. They set up an appointment with somebody and that something else that seems better comes along and they're called, well, I'm sorry, I just can't make it. You know, they promise pastor that they're going to stay after church and pick up the garbage. And one of their friends comes on, hey, Quinn, you want to go have lunch? Oh, yeah, yeah. And they're often, you know, they forgot about their commitment. So people lack commitment. They lack faithfulness. And so that's part of our integrity is to be faithful. People aren't faithful to their husband or wife. They're not faithful to their job. They start to slack. They're so diligent when they first start, but you know, as time goes on, it becomes kind of mundane and they forget the faithfulness. I love Daniel. Daniel was promoted to be a ruler over the presidents of the country and all the princes. And all these other leaders, they became jealous. They were jealous of him. Why was he promoted? Because of his faithfulness. I mean, he was just as serious about it from when he was 80 years old as he was when he was, you know, first given the job. He was faithful. He was committed. He did the best job he could. He was faithful. And so they came and they tried to find fault in him and they accused him of different things, but they could not find any faults in his character. So then they started, you know, attacking his religion. But see, the thing is that Daniel prayed, you know, his parents raised him up in the way that he should go, that he would not depart from it in his old age. So, I mean, he was captured as a teenager. He was maybe 13. I'm not sure how old he was, but I know he was a teenager. So that means when he was really little, his parents trained him up in the way that he should go. And so when he was 80 years old, he was still practicing. He was still praying. And he did not change his pattern because of threats. And so I admire his family, his parents. That they instilled this in him so young that he could, as a 13 or 15-year-old boy, he could say, you know what? I'm going to serve my God. And there's nothing that is going to change the way that I serve my God. Even when they threaten me that they're going to throw me in the lion's den if I don't worship this idol. See, if you're faithful and you're diligent and responsible, you can be somebody like Daniel, that you'll be promoted. See, maybe you won't get the promotion or the recognition that you want right now. But I want you to know God is keeping track. He's keeping track of your faithfulness. Daniel excelled because he worked diligently. And Moses was a prominent example of faithfulness. He led Israel for 40 years. Most of the 40 years he spent just going around in circles. So he must have been a failure, huh? See, I don't believe that he was a failure because I believe he was successful because he was faithful. He was faithful in doing what God had told him to do. And people say, well, he didn't get into the promised land. So, you know, he didn't succeed, so he failed. But see, I believe that his obedience to what God told him to do, to lead the people of Israel, that God looked at him and said, he's faithful. God never called me to be success. He never called me to be a failure. He called me to be faithful. See, I might not always be successful. I might not be the best preacher in the world. I might not be the most eloquent. I might not be the missionary that is so world known. But see, I want to be known by my God that I'm faithful. Even if no one else, we always say when we go to a country, if no one remembers that Bridge Builders International was there or that John and Colleen were there, but they remember that they were touched by Jesus, then I'm successful. Amen. It's not about people remembering me. It's about them remembering that they met Jesus that day. And somebody brought saving knowledge of Jesus to them. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? A faithful man or a faithful woman? What is the motive behind what you do? You know, a lot of times I have to reevaluate that in my life. What is my real motive behind what I do? Is it so that I'm known? Or is it so that he's known? Unexpected things happen, and it's usually at an unwelcome time. We never have a crisis at a time when it's convenient. Or when we think we're spiritually ready to handle it. Come on. We need to be prepared today for whatever might happen tomorrow. On a daily basis, if we're filling our barrel, I have a whole nother sermon. Let's see, I got another hour and a half. Maybe I can fit it in. No. But see, we need to be filling our barrel on a daily basis so that we can tap into that when we're going through a crisis. We all need to have a barrel, a reserve. So what did God ask you to do? Sometimes we're afraid of risks. Of course, there's a difference between courage and foolishness. But see, sometimes, I remember once Joshua was preaching, he talked about, my mind just went blank. Huh? Well, yeah, he's talking about not, you know, being afraid, but reckless obedience. You know, are you willing to just take a chance? I mean, it didn't sound very spiritual to go have a Coke with the chief. But what would it hurt? You know? So take a chance. People say, well, how can I hear from God? Well, if you always think you want something to really, he comes to you in you know, 15th century English, and thus saith the Lord, thou, thee, thou, you know. I mean, a lot of times we miss a prophetic prayer. People, you know, you're wanting a prophecy, and you're waiting for that prophetic word, and because someone didn't come to you with 15th century English, then therefore it must not have been a prophecy, because my goodness, it wasn't very spiritual sounding. Or sometimes when you're praying, when someone's praying over you, fine-tune your hearing. There could be a prophetic prayer that's being prayed over you. In 1 Chronicles 29, King David says, be courageous. Mark Twain was the one who said, courage is not the absence of fear, it's acting in spite of it. See, I'm not always, when I get these crazy ideas, I remember in the middle of the night, the Lord woke me up to create Aunt Tilly. And I'm going to be speaking at a woman's tea. There were going to be ambassadors there. The chief secretary to the president, who is like our secretary of state, was going to be there. The president's daughters were going to be there. All these business women were going to be there. And it's like, man, that's pretty crazy. I mean, Aunt Tilly is really bizarre. She is whacked. And I mean, my husband and kids get embarrassed when Aunt Tilly shows up and they're in the room. They kind of want to crawl under a chair, you know. But I called the pastor and I said, I got this idea. And he said, they love humor. Well, I will tell a joke sometimes from a pulpit, but I had worked with these people like 2 years. They had never seen that side of Pastor Colleen. They were just like, you know, shocked. But the thing is, it ended up being a very powerful tool, a powerful tool. I did a woman's tea, and I invited some Hindu friends to this tea. I didn't preach, but Aunt Tilly came. So the thing is are you willing to embarrass yourself for the sake of Christ? Because sometimes that's what it takes. It's humbling ourselves. I love this. I don't know who said this. Courage can't see around corners, but it goes around them anyway. Are you willing to walk around that corner? Are you willing to allow God to expand your borders? He's got something for each one of you. Luke 16:10, Jesus said, "He who is faithful in that which is little is also faithful in much." See, we need to take care of the details. A lot of people, they want to do it the fast way. I want you to know, when Pastor Ben was working on this cross back there, he was using details. Because if he did it the fast way, he would have been just cut to pieces. But see, doing things in excellence. Sometimes we get a little bit lazy. Oh, it's just church. I mean, Jesus loves me just the way I am. So, you know, yeah, he loves you the way you are, and he also loves you enough he doesn't want to keep you that way. Jesus was excellence. And if we're truly patterning our life after him, we are patterning our life in an excellent manner. Now, we're human, so we fail, we make mistakes. But are we trying our best to give our all to him? You know, and I might be standing here today bringing the message. But see, my ministry is not any more valuable than whatever God's called you to do. This just happens to be what I do. But he's got something for each person here. It's a powerful ministry. Are you willing to be faithful in it? If you really don't know where you fit in or what your ministry is, ask God. Go to your pastor. Ask him, you know, help me to figure out where I should, you know, where can I serve? Where can I be a blessing? Because I tell you, if, you know, you can think, well, the people who are greeting, you know, that's a so-so ministry. That's a huge, powerful ministry. You've come in, you've had a drag out, you know, fight with some family members during the week. You've had just a depressing week, and they come in, and your chin is dragging on the floor, and you walk in, and they greet you with that genuine smile. I mean, it's not a fake, oh, hi, how are you? Praise God, it's wonderful to see you. No, they want to just squeeze the daylights out of you. You just feel so loved, and it just lifts your spirit. What a powerful ministry to prepare you for receiving the Word of God. Amen? So I'm just trying to encourage you today. Be faithful. Be faithful in whatever God asks you to do. Be faithful, because it's powerful. It's a blessing. It's a ministry. And you can minister to so many people just through your faithfulness. So I asked earlier, does faithfulness bring success? I have to say yes, I believe it does. Because I believe that you're successful as long as you're doing whatever God asks you to do. That's faithfulness. Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we're so grateful, Lord, for your patience with us. We thank you, Lord, that you're still refining us, and sometimes we don't like it. We don't like getting into that fire and having those impurities burnt off. But Lord, we thank you that you don't give up on us. We thank you, Lord, that you value us. You value us enough that you're not going to leave us the way we are, but you continue to to change us, Lord. Lord, forgive me, forgive us, Lord, for our complacency, our lack of really putting initiative into building a personal relationship with you and knowing you and letting you know us, Lord. I know you know every detail about us, but you want to hear from us. I pray, Father, that you would just work in us, fine-tune our hearing. I pray, Holy Spirit, that we might learn to hear your voice, that we're willing to step out in that reckless obedience, even when maybe it doesn't seem very spiritual, but you said go up to that person and say hi, or you let that person behind you who's got groceries, only have a few groceries, you got a big cart, you let them go in front of you, or just being a blessing to someone. Help us, Lord, to be your hands extended, Lord. We need you so much, and we're careful to give you praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for sharing this morning. You know, I just want to acknowledge that it's so challenging when you go on the missions field. You know, it's very challenging. You know, there's a lot of things that take you outside of your comfort zone. But you're on the mission field right where you're at. There's all kinds of challenges that you face. And while you were praying, Colleen, I think in my mind I was... The question kept popping in. I says, what is it that knocks us off course of being faithful? What discourages us from being faithful? And I really do sense in my spirit that there can be people in the room today that you have legitimate reasons for your unfaithfulness. You're persevering for what God's put in your heart to do. You can easily get knocked off course. You can neglect things. You can stop doing things you know you should be doing. And you have good reasons for it in your mind, but none of them really hold water. And there are times where we have to honestly just say, Lord, forgive me for being neglectful. I kind of sense that in my spirit this morning. Me personally, I just felt that conviction. Lord, I don't want to neglect one single thing you've given to me to do. What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you right now? Would you just be sensitive to that? What is the Lord challenging you to do with this message, what Colleen shared? Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. I'm going to lay here at the altar here, this thing. Just imagine right now, it's like, Lord, I lay before you everything that takes my focus off of you. I lay it right here at the altar, Lord, and I sacrifice that this morning. So, Lord, forgive me for letting things distract me from time with you or distract me from persevering in prayer and intercession. I lay that right here at this altar. I don't know if anyone else in this room has neglected prayer this week. Have you neglected prayer? If so, I really just ask you to open your heart to the Holy Spirit's conviction this morning. But what about other things too? I really have sensed for many weeks now that there is a battle raging in some people's lives between what is good and what is best. And I believe, Colleen said something early on in the message, it was like there was a Holy Spirit spotlight on it. And I believe many people are doing good things and it's robbing you of the best. You are actually doing good things and it is the reason you are unfaithful. That doesn't even make sense really in my mind. Just be very sensitive. If you're doing many good things, maybe you need to lay that at the altar and say, Lord, forgive me for just being so busy doing all these things in your name. I forgot to spend time with you, or I forgot to be faithful in whatever you're calling me to do right now. So, Lord, in areas where we might neglect things that are important, and in areas where we're doing so many good things that we're neglecting even the best things, will you just wash us today as a church? We're your people. Remake us, Lord, in the Spirit. Remake us in our focus today. We put aside all religious pretense right now, and we just say, Lord, make us in this room what you want us to be. And help us, Lord, to be faithful in all the little things, and help us to be faithful in those big things you've called us to do. And Lord, I ask for just a visible fruit in our lives. Show fruit in our lives. And now, Lord, I also ask for your blessing on today's just fun together. Knit our hearts together in fellowship. We answer the call that you said to be one in mind, to be one in purpose, to be one in spirit, not to neglect fellowship. And Lord, I just ask you now, knit our hearts together as one. Knit our hearts together as one. That we might play together, that we might pray together, that we might evangelize this city and our neighborhoods together, that, Lord, we might lift you up and glorify your name together. Lord, let this city know you. And forgive us if we ever get distracted from that main call. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, well, praise God. And before you go, we're going to set this bucket down here. Thanks, Troy. And I'd ask you just to be sensitive. Maybe the Lord puts on your heart to give some money towards Bridge Builder International. Write it out to Bridge Builder International, right? International? Bridge Builder International. And that'll go straight to them. And it's just a way to bless them. They do a lot of good work, as we saw some of those pictures. And no pressure, but please be generous if you have the ability to. And there's a bucket right there. And if you don't get to that one, there's one on the door over there too. And other than that, praise God. Be blessed. The park, if you don't know where it is, the park is right down this street, Glendale. If you go down Glendale, there's just two blocks and you'll turn right. There's a little gas station right there. If you get to the hardware store, you've gone too far. Come back one street and turn right, and you'll go down about two, three blocks, and the park will be right there on your left. If you don't know how to get there, just follow Bob. I think Bob lives right close to there, or just follow me. So other than that, we're going to load up all of our gear and we're heading right over there. So Lord bless you. We'll see you at the park. His name.